Good morning. Thank you to everybody who participated in the service this morning. It is kind of hard to believe this is week five already. I can't believe how time is flying by. It has been truly a privilege and a pleasure to be with you this month. And I will, as I was mentioning to Doug, I will continue to pray for you every day. And that is something I can look you in the eye and say I do. All the churches where the Lord has given me opportunity to go and to minister His Word to every day, I remember those congregations, those people, your leaders, and trust the Lord will continue to bless you as you have blessed me. And I trust that today will be a time of encouragement for each one who has taken the time to come this morning to Roslyn Ridge Bible Chapel. We are focusing on a series that is focused on the Gospel of Mark. And by way of review, the Gospel of Mark emphasizes the servanthood of Jesus Christ. And so far in this series, we have considered the servant's words, the servant's deeds, the servant's authority, and the servant's care. Today, I will conclude my contribution to this series by focusing on the servant's identity, expressed, and our Scripture reading will come from Mark chapter 8. So please turn your Bibles to Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8, we will read verses 27 through 38. Reading from the New King James Version. Now Jesus and his disciples went out to the towns of Caesarea Philippi, and on the road he asked his disciples, saying to them, "Who do men say that I am?" So they answered, "John the Baptist, but some say Elijah, and others one of the prophets." He said to them, "Who do you say that I am?" But Peter answered and said to him, "You are the Christ." Then he strictly warned them that they should tell no one about him. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke this word openly. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when he had turned around and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." When he had called the people to himself, with his disciples also, he said to them, "Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." The Lord will bless to us the reading of his word this morning. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for being with us today. Thank you for each one who is here. We just pray that as we open your word and consider it together, that you would take these thoughts, take your truths, and use them to build us up and encourage us as we continue to draw closer to you and closer to one another. And we ask your help and your blessing now in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever had an identity crisis? I shared one with you last week where on paper I was known to the Ottawa government and I guess our federal government as Julie Dale Ward. Fortunately, that did get fixed and rearranged, but I've struggled with an identity crisis on and off throughout the years. So, for example, the school where I work at, the high school that I work at for the last 25 years, still, to this day, there are students who come to our school that think I'm a narc. They think I'm a narcotics officer. And I just sort of pretend to be a phys ed teacher, but I'm really an undercover police officer. I let them believe whatever they want. It usually is helpful. But I've even had people face to face tell me that I'm not who I think I am. The latest one was a couple of summers ago. I may have shared with you, we went to Scotland. So it was our 25th wedding anniversary a couple years ago, which means this year will be year 27. I'm glad we're having this conversation. Remind me. And my wife is of Scottish heritage, and she had gone a lot to Scotland when she was younger with her parents, but hadn't been in a long time. And I had never been. So we took our two girls, and my son was unfortunately too old to get in on the family vacations any longer. And so we went to Scotland, had a great time, met family, toured it, loved it. I then went back about 5 or 6 weeks later that summer with my golf buddies, and we played golf for a week. I came back, went to Black's, apparently with my pictures. Apparently there's some wards who are known to take some pictures. I'm not generally one of them, but I did this time. And I went and got them developed and went back to pick them up. And as I'm picking them up, the guy says to me, "Who knows Will Ferrell?" What are you talking about? Now, if you don't know who Will Ferrell is, you're not missing a whole lot, but he's kind of this goofy Hollywood kind of guy who makes movies and all the rest of it. I said, "What are you talking about?" He goes through my pictures and points to me in this foursome of us at a golf course in Scotland and says, "Well, that's Will Ferrell." I said, "No, it's not. It's me." "No, it's not. It's Will Ferrell." And so we had this little debate. It must have been kind of the way the picture was taken, but I haven't told that before, and I probably shouldn't have planted that seed in your brain, because he's not particularly somebody I'd want to be connected with. In our passage this morning, the identity of Jesus Christ is clearly expressed. And if your Bible has paragraphs like mine has paragraphs, we read three paragraphs this morning, each of them sort of separated by their own heading. But this week I've really appreciated the fact that these paragraphs are beautifully connected to each other. And as we consider these three paragraphs, please notice three things. First of all, the confession of a disciple. Secondly, the confusion of a disciple. And thirdly, the cost of a disciple. And so we return to our first paragraph, if you will, in this reading to consider the confession of a disciple. One day, while Jesus was traveling along the road, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" What are you hearing out there on the street and on the roads and as you interact in these towns? Who do people think that I am? And they came back with what we read in verse 28. They answered, "John the Baptist, but some say Elijah, and others some of the prophets." Now that response, those responses are very similar to responses that we would hear today. In fact, do you remember back a few weeks when there was the potential of that debate at the local university, right? And there was that video clip that was shown where they went around the campus and asked that question, "Who is Jesus?" And people had all kinds of interesting answers. He was a prophet, like was said here. He was an amazing teacher. He was a medical healer. He was a political leader. And on those responses go. Very similar to what we heard and read back in Mark chapter 8. And as interesting as these answers are, this morning we are going to consider the most significant question you personally can ever answer. And it is the question that Jesus asked his disciples a few verses later in verse 29, "But who do you say that I am?" You may be here this morning and you're a brilliant scholar. And you can answer all kinds of questions about all kinds of things. We thank the Lord for the intellect that he gave to you. But friend, the most important question you need to grapple with and answer is this question asked by Jesus Christ all these years ago. "But who do you say that I am?" Who do you say that I am? Jesus asked that question collectively, like I'm asking it to you this morning. It's a collective question as he faced his disciples. "But who do you say that I am?" Well, notice there was one personal response that came back, and that was the response of Peter. Peter answered him and said, "You are the Christ." It's a collective question this morning. Who do you think Jesus is? And just as Peter came back with a response, you need to come back with a response this morning. And you won't leave this place until in some measure, some form or other, you have answered that question in your heart and in your mind. Peter said, Jesus, you are the Christ. Peter believed that Jesus was the Christ. And in this response, he was saying that Jesus was the Messiah. He was God's anointed one. And we ask you this morning, but who do you say that I am? As I was thinking about that this week, I was reminded of a book that's on my bookshelf, a book that many of you have probably read and seen, and if not, it's worth the read, The Case for Christ, that was written by one such brilliant scholar who for his entire life was an atheist. And I just went back to sort of how this book begins and how it ends. We don't have time to consider what's in the middle. But maybe you'll take the time to read that because it's definitely worth doing. But here's what Lee Strobel begins his book with. It wasn't a phone call from an informant that prompted me to re-examine the case for Christ. It was my wife. Leslie stunned me in the autumn of 1979 by announcing that she had become a Christian. I rolled my eyes and braced for the worst, feeling like the victim of a bait-and-switch scam. I had married one Leslie, the fun Leslie, the carefree Leslie, the risk-taking Leslie. And now I feared she was going to turn into some sort of repressed prude who would trade our upwardly mobile lifestyle for all-night prayer vigils and volunteer work in grimy soup kitchens. Instead, I was pleasantly surprised, even fascinated by the fundamental changes in her character, her integrity, and her personal confidence. Eventually, I wanted to get to the bottom of what was prompting these subtle but significant shifts in my wife's attitude. So I launched an all-out investigation of the facts surrounding the case for Christianity. Setting aside my self-interest and prejudice as best I could, I read books, interviewed experts, asked questions, analyzed history, explored archaeology, studied ancient literature, and for the first time in my life, picked apart the Bible verse by verse. I plunged into the case with more vigor than with any story I had ever pursued. I applied the training I had received at Yale Law School. This is a brilliant man, at Law Yale School, as well as my experience as legal affairs editor of the Chicago Tribune, because he also had a degree in journalism from Missouri State University. This is a brilliant guy. And over time, the evidence of the world, of history, of science, of philosophy, of a psychology, began to point toward the unthinkable. If Jesus is to be believed, then nothing is more important than how you respond to him. But who was he really? Who did he claim to be? And is there any credible evidence to back up his assertions? So Lee Strobel began a journey that took him 16 months. The content of that journey is in this 400-page book. He traveled the world as a law expert, as a journalist, as an award-winning journalist for the Chicago Tribune, as political editor. This guy has won all kinds of awards, been decorated as a brilliant scholar. He traveled the world finding the best authority and scholars on issues related to the person of Jesus Christ and New Testament teaching. And after that journey, we fast forward to the end of this book, and we find these words. By November 8th, 1981, so his wife had become a Christian in 79, 2 years later, my legend thesis, as an atheist concerning the person of Jesus, just a legend, he was a legend, wasn't really who he claimed to be, was what he thought, to which I had doggedly clung to for so many years, had been thoroughly dismantled. What's more, my journalistic skepticism toward the supernatural had melted in light of the breathtaking historical evidence that the resurrection of Jesus was a real historical event. In fact, my mind could not conjure up a single explanation that fit the evidence of history nearly as well as the conclusion that Jesus was who he claimed to be, the one and only Son of God. So on November the 8th, 1981, I talked with God in a heartfelt, unedited prayer, admitting and turning from my wrongdoing and receiving the gift of forgiveness and eternal life through Jesus. I told him that with his help, I wanted to follow him and his ways from here on out. As you probably know, Lee Strobel is now a teaching pastor at a very large church in the States, as he's continued his journey for the case of Christ. Who do you say Jesus is? One of many, many, many people worldwide, brilliant or otherwise, have concluded, like Peter and with Peter, Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. With Peter confessing that Jesus is the Christ, we move to the second paragraph, which causes some serious issues and reveals, secondly, the confusion of a disciple. As we approach the second paragraph, we notice that once again, Jesus sets himself apart as the master teacher. Remember, he stated, we're going back 5 weeks, Jesus clearly revealed what his purpose in coming to earth was. It was to, right, teach the gospel, to preach the word. And Jesus took this confession by Peter as a very important teachable moment. Verse 31 says, and he began to teach them. You see that again and again and again. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed. And after 3 days, rise again. As the Christ, as God's anointed one, Jesus said he must suffer many things, be rejected and be killed and rise again. This truth caused huge confusion for Peter. From Peter's perspective, Jesus as the Messiah, Jesus as God's anointed one, was to sort of set up this rule in this kingdom right now. And this completely confused him that this one talked about suffering, talked about, you know, being rejected, talked about being killed. To the point where we read in verse 32 that Peter took Jesus aside and began to rebuke him. This can't be, Lord. This is confusing to me. This doesn't make any sense to me. We're going to reign with you. Let's go. Let's get on with setting up this kingdom right now. What's this talk about sorrow and rejection and suffering? No, it's about reigning and all that that meant and all that that came with that. In verse 33, Jesus now does some rebuking. Right? He takes Peter aside and he says, Peter, get behind me, Satan. Cool. For you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. That's a pretty harsh statement to a friend, isn't it? And we need to be clear, he wasn't calling Peter Satan or the enemy. He was saying, Peter, the source of that thinking is from the enemy. Because Jesus knew, as we are going to see in a moment, if Jesus didn't suffer, if he wasn't rejected, if he wasn't crucified on a cross, if he didn't rise again from the dead, Peter, you won't be saved, friend. There won't be a way for your sins to be forgiven. And the purpose of me coming won't be fulfilled. Yes, there will be a day when I will reign. But I've come to die. And to die for you, friend, we have to be clear on this morning. We need to eliminate any confusion there might be in your mind concerning who Jesus is. Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One. And his purpose in coming was to endure the horrors of rejection, of suffering, and the cross, so that we could be saved. And so that we could one day reign with Him, which will be our experience because He rose again from the dead. He conquered death. And I know it's not April, but you know, it's okay to talk about the resurrection other than Easter. If it wasn't for the resurrection, friends, we have no hope. And we just kind of save that for Easter. We need to live every day in the light and the reality of the resurrected Christ. This scholar spent all kinds of pages in looking into people who teach at Princeton Theological Seminary and Harvard and all over Cambridge and all over the place. And he concluded, Jesus Christ rose again. It's a historical fact. It's a historical fact that brilliant minds can't ignore. And we need to live in the light and the reality of that truth. We can't be confused about who Jesus is anymore. We who belong to Him can't blur the lines anymore. And when people come to my door and want to talk to me about what their feeling is about the Scripture, we don't beat around the bush. As I was sharing with a friend on Friday, we're out for dinner, and he says, those folks come to your door, unfortunately, they only come once. That's unfortunate because, and I'm not talking about being rude. Hear me on this. Remember what we covered in Peter. We are to share and have the answer, the hope that is within us, and we're to share it with gentleness. This isn't a free-for-all. This isn't a hockey guy taking the gloves off. Pardon the analogy. But you know what I mean. This is an opportunity to interact with some folks who came to my door, who in a lot of cases show a whole lot more gumption for sharing what they think is the truth than we do. And we've moved 4 times. And in each house I've had 1 visit. And they go back and put an X through Dale's door. Don't go back there. Hopefully not because of an abrasive individual living there, but because of somebody who has a love for them and shares with them, get away from all whatever you brought to my door today that you've been taught last Wednesday or whenever you were taught it. Let's not talk about that. Let me bring you to the person of Jesus Christ. Who do you think He is? And after I get their response, I take their Bible and prove them wrong. No. Your Bible? Even though some of it's been adjusted somewhat? There's been a whole lot of other places it hasn't been adjusted. And let me show you what your Bible says and agrees with my Bible of who Jesus is. He is the Christ, the Son of God. And He had to suffer. And He had to die. We rejoice that He rose again to secure our salvation. Do you believe this? Remember the 3 key words of Jesus' ministry. Do you remember them? I hope you're going to have 5 weeks of hearing me say it. Right? Repent, believe, and follow. Just came to my mind that one paragraph testimony at the end of this book. Guess what it's all about? It's what Lee Strobel, repenting, believing, and following. Listen to this. So on November 8th, 1981, I talked with God in a heartfelt and unedited prayer, admitting and turning from my wrongdoing. What's that, friends? That's repentance. Thank you, Lee. And receiving the gift of forgiveness and eternal life through Jesus Christ my Lord. That's belief, friend. I told Him that with His help I wanted to, what? Follow Him the rest of my life. Are you on that journey this morning? Has there been a moment in your life's history where you've concluded with Peter, He is the Christ? And it's hard to believe, but this one who is the Christ, the Son of God, came to die for me It was necessary for that to happen. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin in God's economy. And He did that for me. Have you repented of your sin? Have you believed and accepted Him for who He is and who He claimed to be and what He's done? Are you seeking to follow Him on the journey of life? Friend, we can't be confused about this anymore. Jesus is the Christ. He is the Savior. Friend, is He your Savior this morning? I wanted to just jump ahead to Luke. And at the end of the Gospel of Luke, we're going to end, friends. This is just the thought that the Lord's given me right now. We're going to end where we started 5 weeks ago. I realize that. Because look what we read here. Luke 24, verse 44. Jesus has risen from the dead. So this is the end of the Gospel of Luke. Jesus did suffer. He died. But He was gloriously raised from the dead. And in verse 44 of Luke 24, right at the end of this Gospel, then Jesus said to them, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." And He opened their understanding that they might comprehend the Scriptures. He was still teaching till the moment He left this earth, right? Then He said to them, "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day." Look at verse 47. "And that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in His name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, and you are witnesses of these things." It was necessary that the Christ had to suffer. He had to suffer to pay the price for your sin and for mine. He was the only spotless lamb that qualified to die on the cross for your sins and for mine. And He did that because He loved you so much. And then He had to rise again to conquer death and overcome the grave. And He did that. And the evidence, the historical evidence for the risen Christ is remarkable. Who do you say Jesus is? Have you repented? Do you believe? Are you following? And here we come to these three key words. There it is. As we transition back from Luke 24, where we find the word repent, we come back to Mark chapter 8. And we find in Peter's confession, belief. So there's that word in Luke, repent. Come back to Mark chapter 8. We've already considered Peter's belief. You are the Christ. And now we come to the final sort of truth in that trilogy of words that so beautifully summarizes Christ's teaching and the gospel message. And we find the word follow in our last paragraph and in our final point as we consider the cost of the disciple. Look at verse 34. Jesus said, "Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and what? And follow me." There you go. Right back, full circle from where we started 5 weeks ago. Here are these beautiful three words represented in this passage. If we truly desire to come after Jesus and commit to living our lives after His example, we had better be prepared to deny ourselves, which means to disregard our own interests, and symbolically take up the cross of sacrifice and suffering for the sake of others in order to follow the ultimate example of Jesus Christ. We are saved by grace through faith. Absolutely truth. But the response of someone who is a recipient of God's loving salvation will be to deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow Jesus. Does this describe you? Does this describe me? Are you focused on your own needs and interests, or are you focused on others? To be a Christian, to be with Christ, one with Christ, it is not about me, it is about you. Does that perspective represent your life? Does it represent mine? We live in the me generation. It's all about me. That's the world that we live in. Where did that me generation come from? Where is all that from? Well, it's from our inherent nature. But boy, I'll tell you, that has been ramped up in our world. Where it is me on the throne. And it's all about what I want, what I need, what I got to do to get it, regardless of who's offended, who's hurt, who's trampled, doesn't matter. It's about me. And the celebration of self is what it's all about. Right? I did it my way. What a way to go out. Really. I think in the world of athletics, we've ramped up this mentality. When you see kids who are 6 years old, their team was lousy. They finished 10th out of 10 teams, and they all get statues of themselves. Are you kidding me? Suck it up, kid. Learn that life involves losing. Learn how to deal with it. Sorry. In a kind and nurtured kind of way. You see why I'm better with high school guys. But you know what I mean? We celebrate everything to death when it's not even worth celebrating. And what has that caused? It's all about me. You know? What are we doing? A follower of Jesus Christ, the cost of discipleship, friend, there's a cost. And look, whenever I'm asked to speak, there are places I go where I'm asked to give an altar call. I won't do it. Just telling you now, I won't do it. You see, if you want to communicate with the Lord, you can do it right. You don't need to come up here and talk to me. Number one. Number two, that's not what Jesus did, by the way. And I'm not being critical of anybody. Don't take it that way. All right? This doesn't have anybody or any ministry in my view here. I'm talking personally. I don't do it. Because Jesus didn't do it. Do you know what Jesus did sometimes? Lord, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? Well, there's a cost, my friend. Go away. Go away. What? Yeah, go and consider the cost. And then come and follow me. You see, you got to give up something, friend, here. Jesus gave his life for you. And he gave his life for me. And the cost of being a disciple is what? Well, we just read it. Denying yourself. Taking up the cross. The cross just ultimately symbolizes self-sacrifice. Now, whatever that might mean in your life, you see, there's a small H on take up his cross. Some people want to put a capital H there, and you can't. Jesus was the only one who could carry that cross, friends. It's a small H. All of us have a cross to carry through to self-sacrifice. Are you prepared to say no to self? And follow the example of Jesus Christ. That's servanthood. That's the whole big picture here. Does your life reflect that? Does mine? I'll talk about somebody else and then I'll talk about myself. It's only fair. And my conversation with Larry earlier this morning really confirmed this, you know, but what we see in our world in terms of opulence and this focus on self, we live in a very materialistic world and we want to satisfy self all the time, right? And we ignore other people and There's a gentleman who the Lord has used in my life, who's older and he's a unique guy, let me tell you. He's one of those guys who I knew a little bit about, and the bits and pieces I gotta pull out of him. Right? Doesn't like talking about himself, and that right away impresses me. Because the bits and pieces I find out, and sometimes not even through him, through other people, he has a lot to be pretty arrogant about if he wanted to be. Right? He's one of these kind of guys. He's a brilliant, brilliant mind. A very accomplished individual who at a young age traveled the world interacting with the billionaires, advising and consulting with and for the billionaires. Right? And he made an awful lot of money. And he built this beautiful home, he tells me about. It took me a long time to get to this story. He built this beautiful home, 5-car garage with a Ferrari or Porsche or whatever in each one of them, right? And he made the mistake, jokingly, in the end it was the Lord at work. He made the mistake of flying out his Baptist minister father to see the new place. And here was Dad, who was a humble Baptist minister, who proclaimed the gospel of Jesus Christ, who raised his boys to understand that God loved them and died for them, and that, you know, they needed to consider who Jesus was to them and needed to live a life of denial and self-sacrifice and follow him, Jesus, and also follow indirectly Dad's example, which I think was an amazing one. And so he flew Dad out to this compound. And they got out of the limousine from the airport, which Dad only had ever been in before. And this elderly gentleman, this godly man, got out. And my friend said, "So, Dad, what do you think?" "Well, son, I guess you haven't been to church much lately, have you?" Don't get me wrong. The Lord has blessed wonderful people with a lot of money. And I don't begrudge anybody to enjoy what they worked hard to get, because oftentimes those wonderful Christian people with that kind of money are doing amazing things with what they have. So it's not about being critical. I'm telling you about this guy's experience, because it hit him right between the eyes. "I guess you haven't been to church much lately, have you, son?" "Well, no, Dad, you're absolutely right. I haven't been in years. And I need to go back." And he went back, and he committed his life to Jesus Christ after a period of time. He met a wonderful woman. You wouldn't know this guy has a dime today, other than what he gives you, and the books he's sending me, and the Bibles he buys for me, and the breakfast he takes me out to. He's a beautiful example. We're talking about this. He has denied himself, and he's taken up the cross, and he's following Jesus. It's not about him anymore. It's about everybody else. And he's going down living in slums and working in missions in the islands like a lot of people here have, and you wouldn't know he has two dimes to rub together. But what he does have, he gives. You see? Denying self. That's the cost of discipleship. And it's only right that, talking about him, I've asked his permission to do that. I talk about my own life because, you know, I'm a passionate person to a fault. I am wired to a fault. I'm not content with mediocre athletically or whatever it is I do. I pour myself in. And when opportunity presents itself, I'm at it. Right? And as I was cleaning yesterday, duster and all, my Saturday chores, I saw a picture of my 4-year-old daughter. It broke my heart. You know why it broke my heart? Because when my oldest daughter was young, I was never home. And you know why I was never home? Because I was serving the Lord. Who were you going with this, Dale? I wasn't denying myself. I was doing what Dale wanted to do. To the point where I ignored the needs of my own family. Our first house was a semi-detached house, and the people next door thought my wife was a single mom. I'm ashamed to admit that to you. I would work all day, passionate about it. Usually worked longer than I really needed to, but I did. I would come home and change my clothes, take off the shorts and the t-shirt from the gym and put on something that looked a little bit better. Inhale dinner and go and speak somewhere. Speak to kids. Speak to teens. Speak to adults. Great opportunities. And I thank the Lord for them. But I didn't deny myself. I put my family second. And I just saw that picture of that little girl that is now 22 years old. I remember going out one night. And she was standing in the driveway with a ball in her hand. She said, "Daddy, can you want to play catch?" "I can't, sweetie. I gotta go tell kids about Jesus." She couldn't give a rip where I was going or what I was doing. I wasn't with her. Do you see how confusing this discussion can get? Even what seems to be right and so easy to justify was out of balance in my life. And as I look back, I wasn't denying the opportunities and that made me feel good, feel fulfilled, feel useful. And there wasn't a heck of a lot of sacrifice in my life. It was doing what Dale wanted to do and what Dale had opportunity to do. You see, the cost of discipleship, friends, it starts at home. Those are the only kids the good Lord's given me to be a dad of. And I thank Him that I have a good relationship with all of them. There's three. And I thank the Lord for number three, who's a lot younger than the older two, and who Dad changed her diapers and held her and tried to rock her to sleep, which didn't happen for 3 years, I don't think. She came into this world screaming, and she's still doing the same at 16, but bless her heart, we love her to death. And the Lord gave me a chance to be a better dad, which meant finding balance in my life and denying what self wanted, which was to say yes all the time, and to balance that off with saying no sometimes and spreading it out and being careful in my life. You see where this decision is, and this, it's really complicated, right? And I encourage you this morning, younger people, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. They're going to see a dad who's busy serving the Lord. They need to see that example in their life. I think it's a cop-out when some people say, I have a lot of family time, which means sitting in the couch watching football all day and all night. That's not family time. Get out of the chair. Get busy. Find something God's called you to do. Let your kids see you be busy serving the Lord. My kids see that, but they saw it to an extreme. Right? Balance. And to find that balance, sometimes, friends, we need to say no to self. It's not about me. Sweetheart, it's about you. And you're right. Daddy's not going out tonight. Let's go play catch. And I thank the Lord they play catch with me still. And they want to play tennis. And they want to play golf. And they come into my office to see what Dad thinks about this and that. I'm home every night. I'm almost literally home every night. I'm busy every night. But the Lord's given me a ministry where I can be at home every night, preparing, studying. But it's in this 10-foot by 10-foot office that has two French doors on it with glass in them, and that door is open anytime. You don't need to knock to talk to Dad. You come in, we'll talk. The computer goes off, the books get closed. Because God has called me to love you. Took a long time to get there, friend. The cost of discipleship. Repent. Believe. Follow. So on November the 8th, 1981, I talked with God in a heartfelt and unedited prayer, admitting and turning from my wrongdoing and receiving the gift of forgiveness and eternal life through Jesus Christ. I told him that with his help, I wanted to follow him and his ways from here on out. How about you? Who do you say that Jesus is? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you for your love, your grace, your mercy. We thank you for all that you've done for us. And Father, we acknowledge you as the loving Heavenly Father who sent your Son, Jesus Christ, into this world to die for us. And in response to the question he asked the disciples so many years ago, so who do you say that I am? We proclaim from our hearts, as those who have exercised faith in you, you are the Christ. You are the Messiah. You are the Anointed One. You are my Savior. And Father, I repent of my sin. I believe Jesus is who he claimed to be. I believe he died for me. I believe salvation is available through faith in him and in him alone. And Father, I commit to following you from this day forward. If there are those here, Lord, who need to make that recommitment this morning, right where they don't need to come up and talk to me. Why would you talk to me when you can talk to Almighty God? We encourage anyone right where they're sitting to make that commitment to you and share that with a friend, with a trusted parent, colleague, elder, whoever it might be who can help them in their journey. And maybe there are some sitting here this morning who have never made that commitment to you. Father, behold, today is the day of salvation. Perhaps there's somebody who needs to pray that prayer like Lee Strobel prayed so many years ago. And maybe they need to, right where they're sitting, talk to you. There's a relationship problem that exists between us and God, and it's our fault. And Lord, in order to solve and resolve that communication, that relationship problem, there needs to be communication. You've initiated it by offering your love to the death of your Son. Help us to respond to your love and communicate back to you, repenting of our sin, believing with our heart you are who you claim to be, and seeking to follow you. Father, thank you so much for your love, for your word, for the example of Jesus Christ, the servant. Part us with your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. If, as I prayed, and as I've said this morning, if you would like to talk further, of course, I'm glad to do that. I will be up at the front. If you'd like to talk further, we'd be blessed to do that. It's a privilege to do that. If you have prayed a prayer of commitment this morning, tell somebody about it, because there's people here who want to help you with that and encourage you in your walk and your growth. And we just thank you so much for the privilege to be here this month. Lord bless you, and we'll continue to pray for you. You are dismissed.